Well, good evening. How many know where we're at tonight in the Word? Go ahead and turn there then. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. The first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians were dealing with the errant carnal behavior of these believers. Chapter 15 deals with errant theology concerning the resurrection and how they were confused about how and when and how it works, and we spent a good deal of time on that. Chapter 13, of course, dealt with love, and that's the reason that Paul wrote this letter, because he loved these people and he wanted to correct them. You know, those whom God loves, what's he do? He chastens. If he doesn't correct you, if you're here tonight and you claim to be a believer, but you're living in a state of sin constantly and in rebellion to God, and things aren't going wrong in your life, if that goes on very long, I don't know. You better check your standing with God, whether you're a believer or not, because the Bible says those who he loves, those who are his children who have believed in him, he chastens. And listen, it might be a warning for some of you. Maybe some of you are playing around with some area of sin and you're saying, well, I haven't been corrected yet. And that kind of scares me a little bit. Good, good. And listen, maybe it hasn't happened yet, but it's a warning. God's saying, hey, you better stop. And this is probably not the first warning you've gotten. Probably you flipped on the radio in a Bible study today and you heard it. And then, you know, last week when I was teaching, you heard it. And then, you know, you flipped on a study somewhere else and you heard it. And then you went in your devotions and you heard it. And it's all the same thing. Guess what? God means business. Don't mess around. He's going to deal with it. And things, the consequences are going to come down if you don't repent. And so Paul's writing this letter with the utmost of love for these precious people here in Corinth. And we saw last time together in verse chapter 16, now he kind of deals with a life. I love the fact that he deals with the errant doctrine and tells them it's all done in love. And then, he talks to them about the resurrection. Hey, guys, listen, man, we're living for heaven, man. Don't forget that. And you're going through tough times on earth and you're going to have to give up some stuff here. But don't forget your eternal destiny is one that is guaranteed in glory. Okay? Don't forget that. So he gets them all like in heaven. And then, you know what I love? He comes right back down to earth here. Now, here's the deal. Don't like live in the sense that you're not responsible for, life presently. And then we saw last time together, he talked about the needs of other people on planet Earth, an offering specifically for the Church of Jerusalem that he was asking them to gather because their brothers there were hurting. You know, one thing that knits people together is giving to one another. And just, you know, as you give in ministry, as you support others and you have the opportunity, you know what, man, it kind of knits you together, you see. And so Paul is encouraging these folks to give. And we talked about giving a little bit. And the main thing that we get out of it is, listen, God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't accept anything or is he pleased with anything that you give out of wrong motives. So as I shared last time together, it's given when they gathered to worship the first day of the week, right? So we come. That's why we take offering on Sunday. It's part of the worship experience, giving to God. You see, and that's the way it's to be done. It's not to be, you know, just singing praises to the Lord. Lord, thank you. Oh, it's offering time. You know. Oh. Okay, as soon as I get done with this, then maybe I can start really enjoying it. Forget it. Keep it. Because it's not doing you any good. But you need to not just keep it. You're not just, some of you are going, oh, okay, oh, that's good. I'll keep it. No. You need to move beyond that attitude, you see, and ask God to change your heart. because it's given out of love for him. And God loves a cheerful giver, so don't be giving grudgingly, and don't be giving out of guilt, compulsion, the Bible says. Don't give out of compulsion. A lot of people prey on on people with that. They compel you to give. Come on, dig deep, dig deep, dig deep. Come on. Paul doesn't want them giving. God doesn't want us giving that way. He wants us giving just out of as an act of worship. And so we move on here. He says in verse 5, he says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. For I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me there, and there are many adversaries." Paul is saying, "Hey, I want to come to you. And so I want to come, but I'm not going to come this time. I'm just going to pass by." Why? Why was he just passing by? Well, listen, anything that you're going to do for the Lord is going to no doubt take some time and energy. And Paul just didn't want to kind of have a superficial, "Hey guys, I'm here. God bless y'all. See you later" experience. He says, "Hey, I want to get to Ephesus. I got some things that are going on there. And man, the Lord is opening a great door there for me." And I love this. He says, a great and effective a door has opened in verse 9 to me there. And there are many adversaries. Now, some of us might think, man, if the door's open, then why is there so much trouble? You know, we think that open doors mean trouble-free. We think that an open door, oh, God's opened a door, man, there's no problems doing what I'm doing and ministering in this area. That is not always the case. You see, God opened this door of opportunity. Paul didn't know that because the red carpet was rolled out to him and they gave him the keys to the city. In fact, he tells us, man, there was a battle there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, maybe you remember verse 8, he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, our trouble which came to us in Asia, which is the Roman province in which Ephesus was located, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." And then God opened a great door in Ephesus. He's reiterating that here. And he's heading back here, it appears. But when he got there, it wasn't easy, the ministry. In fact, it was so tough. He said, and I find it interesting, "We were burdened beyond measure and above strength." Man, you ever had so much trouble that you just, man, this is off the charts, Lord. I've never been in this much trouble before. I've never had this many people upset with me. I've never had things falling apart at the rapidity at which they're falling apart presently. And Lord, I'm just serving you faithfully. And suddenly all this has come down. And see, sometimes when we do that, we think, you know what, man? Something's wrong. I must be messing up. But that's not always the case. Paul admitted here so much trouble in Ephesus. They were burdened beyond measure and above strength. So much so that, guess what it says? Here's a saint filled with the Holy Spirit, mightily used by God. It says, it was so tough that we despaired even of life. And Lord, I'd just rather die right now the way things are going. You ever felt that way? I just rather die. Take me home right now, you know? I mean, he got to that point. He struggled like you and I struggle. He went through emotional difficulties so intense that it's, he says, I got to the point, man, where I didn't know if we were going to live. He said, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. And we thought this was, it was curtains, man. It was all over. No strength. No strength, no power. But then Paul sees the purpose there in chapter 1. He goes that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who does what? Who raises the dead. We wanted to die, but guess what? God raised us. He raised us up, man. It was tough, and guess what? We had no strength on our own. We had no ability to make it through on our own. We thought, this is the end, but God always comes through for his children, you see. And that's what he's saying. Hey, he delivered us from so great a death, and does, not only did he deliver us, but guess what? He still does deliver us, and he will still deliver us. I love that. Man, whatever you're going through, guess what? God will deliver you. He does deliver you. And he will still deliver you, even when you think he can't deliver you. God is able to do above and beyond anything we can even imagine possible when the time is ready. You see, but ministry and problems and the enemy attacking. Listen, let me tell you, precious saint, tonight, if you are going to serve the Lord faithfully and have an impact in this world, if you are going to be used in the body of Christ in service and out there into the world to spread the gospel, don't think it will come without trouble. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way. He says, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. Find someplace else. I think that's good. And if you don't have any problems, it's like you're teaching Sunday school and you don't have any struggles studying. If you have every class that you go in, every time that you teach, it's trouble-free. Maybe you're not having any impact. Better check. Because, man, the opportunities that the Lord opens whenever you see somebody stepping out to do a work for the Lord, you see the attacks of the enemy. And so we see Paul is saying here, hey, there was an open door for us here. And listen, I'm not going to have the time to stop this time because, you know what, ministry takes time. It's going to take effort and energy. And basically, you know, there's times in our lives, this gives us a license. There are times and seasons in our lives where it, maybe we're involved in one ministry and God's opened a great door there. And then somebody says, hey, can you serve here? And then and somebody says, can you serve there? There are times where you need to say, no. Can you say that with me? No. Yeah, good. And there are times where you just can't do it. Paul wanted to visit here, but he had to just say, no, I can't do it. Are you guys hot? I see some of you fanning yourself. Is it hot in here tonight? Huh? How many of you say it's hot? How many of you say it's not hot? How many of you say it's just right? Oh, man, that's a triple split. I don't know what to think. The ladies are all comfortable, right? And the guys are all hot, right? How many guys are hot? Raise your hands. Yeah. Okay, there you go. A few of you. Yeah, we'll let it go. So anyhow, I just, when I see guys fanning themselves and then some ladies, you know, some ladies, depending on their age, you know, they can fan themselves. And then I'll see them fan themselves for a while. And then, you know what? They stop. And I go, I know what's going on. So I'm all right with that, ladies. Don't worry. I'd probably get in trouble for saying that with my wife and everybody else. But I told you there'd be trouble in ministry, didn't I? So the first fits perfectly. I don't know if the Lord should take the rap for that one, though. But anyhow. So Paul is not going to spend time this time, but he's going to come back. He says, now if Timothy comes in verse 10, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. In verse 11, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. According to Acts 19:22, Paul sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia, and then Timothy was to go down to Corinth. Stephanus and Fortuitus and Acacius, who brought Paul a letter from the church in Corinth in the first place, probably delivered, you see, this letter that we have to the Corinthians. And some feel that it was Timothy that was bringing this letter to Corinth. And if that's the case, Paul was probably concerned because, the letter was pretty exhortive, wasn't it? He's correcting them. And so Timothy's bringing this. Hey, this is from Paul. You know, Timothy was a kind of a young guy and kind of a shy, kind of a timid guy. We know that from the exhortations when you read the books of that Paul wrote to Timothy, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. You know he was kind of a shy, kind of a not so, you know, bold guy, and his youth maybe added to that. And so here he is bringing a letter, and this letter is not like real warm and loving in the sense of real friendly and telling them how wonderful they were. This letter is very, boom, you guys are blowing it big time. And so Paul may be a little concerned if they, you know, he handed them the letter and they started reading going, hey, who are you, Timothy? Get out of here. You don't like this stuff. Shut up. What are you doing? You little wimp, you youngster. You know, and sometimes old people can get that way, can't we? God help us. God help us not to have that kind of attitude. I used to get that all the time. I don't get it anymore. But I remember when some of the first counseling appointments I'd had at Harvest Christian Fellowship there in Riverside. I was, 33 when I went on staff there. And so, maybe 6 months down the road, I'd get some counseling appointments, and they didn't know who they were getting. They were just wanting to talk to a pastor. They didn't even know many of them who the pastors were by face or by name. And so, they'd come into my office and they they'd see me and they'd go, oh my, I remember several times getting, oh my, you're too young. We'd like to see Tim Weeks. Tim Weeks is younger, but I always loved to rub Tim Weeks, that way. He was younger than me, but I thought he was older, probably because he acted more mature than I did. Anyhow, I'd say, I'm sorry that I'm young, but here's the deal. God's word is the same to you as it is to me. And it's his counsel that you're looking for and not my advice, right? You came here not to hear from me, hopefully. You came here, hopefully, because you want to know what God wants, correct? Yeah. Okay, you know what? I think we can get past this then, okay? Because we're going to look at what God says. It's not me that's going to do the work anyhow. And, they get used to that. But it is. Young people, old people sometimes don't warm up so well to them. And that should not be the case. You know what? If they're anointed by God and used by God and God has placed them in leadership, then we need to regard them and respect them regardless of their age. Because God is using them and he has anointed them for service. And so he's telling these guys, hey, don't despise Timothy. He's a little fearful anyhow. And I want him to be able to come to you and not freak out, okay? So have the right attitude towards him. And when it's time, send him on his journey back to me and send him in peace. Don't send him throwing him out of town. Get out of here, type of a thing. And so he goes on here. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Paul says, hey, I was going to send Apollos. I wanted him to come. But Apollos, I strongly urged him to come. But it says he wasn't willing to come at this time. However, he will come, he told me, when he has time. You know what I like about this? This shows you that, guess what? Paul didn't badmouth Apollos. Paul thought that, hey, Apollos, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, I mean, this guy was one of the apostles. He had a word for Apollos to go. Hey, the people in Corinth, man, they need some help. They need some ministry there. Apollos, I urge you, man, go down there. And Apollos said, what? No. No. I don't feel that God's leading me. And you know what? We don't see Paul here arguing with him. And that's a good example for us. Listen, I am not, nor are you, other people's Holy Spirit. God can call his people. You can encourage them. You can, you know, say, hey, here's an opportunity. Hey, this would be a great opportunity for you. But you know what? Ultimately, hey, you do what God wants you to do. You pray and you seek the Lord and find out what he wants. Paul essentially is saying, hey, I urged him to go, but he said no. And you know what? Hey, I'm not God. That's between him and God. I would love him to go. But you know what? I'm trusting the Lord in that. It's the same for us, man. You think sometimes we think we know what wives, what God wants your husband to do, and husbands, what God wants your wife to do, and what ministry they should be involved in. And I can't say we can't encourage one another to that. But bottom line, we all have to hear from God, don't we? We need to really know that it's God leading us and not guilt, that it's God leading us and not pressure. That's why, man, we need to pray and be in tune to the Lord and not push our authority around. Paul doesn't push his authority around. He encouraged him, and then he left up the decision to God because Apollos was mature in the Lord. Ironside said of this, he said, I would not like to tear this chapter out of my Bible. It helps me to understand God's way of guiding his servants in their ministry for him. So God's got to lead you. God's got to guide you. People, you know, God, sometimes God will use a person to speak to you. You know what, man, this would be a great opportunity. And then maybe other people will share the same thing, and then you're praying and you realize, hey, maybe this is, you know, you get alone, spend some time, and you realize it's the Lord. But just because a bunch of people are telling you to do it, you know what? That doesn't negate you hearing from God. You got to hear from the Lord. You got to pray. You got to seek the Lord. And make sure that you're doing what he's called you to do. Verse 14, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Now Paul here kind of lays it out, and he gives five exhortations to this church in Corinth. What are they? Well, they're to watch, they're to stand fast or be firm in the faith. They're to be brave, have courage. They're to be strong, and they're to be loving. You see, Paul tells them to wake up. I mean, that's what this whole book has been about. Wake up to your condition. Wake up to what's going on and what God's called you to be, and see where you're at, you see. And then do what's right. Wake up. You guys are kind of, and they seemed, you know, to be kind of in a spiritual and moral stupor initially, didn't they? I mean, sometimes they were even in a physical stupor when they became drunk at the Lord's table. They were kind of getting drunk during the communion service. What happened is they were allowing their previous pagan ideas and philosophies and habits to come back into their life and to destroy the faithfulness to the Lord and their fellowship with one another. They were substituting human wisdom for God's wisdom. And thus all kinds of perversion and weird ideas and division and lawsuits and indifference and misunderstandings about spiritual gifts. And they were doing everything that love is not and really that God is not. You know, we're told in the Word to watch out for several things. And we're told to watch out and be on our guard against Satan, aren't we? It says, be sober in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert or watch, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith. Watch out, man. There's an enemy. You notice that? There's an enemy out there, man, who wants to destroy you. He wants to take you down, to take you out. You need to watch out. This is not a playground, this life. It is a battleground. You going through a battle recently? Hey, you're in good company. That's where we are to live. It doesn't mean there's, you know, not some time to rest in the Lord in the sense that, you know, we just recognize His work in our lives and enjoy the blessings that He's brought our way. But there's going to be battles. But they're to be blessed battles. They're battles that as you wage them in the power of the Spirit, they bring forth blessing in your life. Hang in there. Don't give up. Keep your guard. Watch. Watch out and be on alert against Satan. Watch out and be on alert for temptation. Watch and pray that you may not come into temptation, Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 14:38. And don't go to sleep to the fact that the enemy is out there and your flesh is allies with him, and he'll do what he can to draw you away, to engage in the lusts of your flesh, to bring you down, you see, to compromise. We also need to watch out for apathy and indifference. The church of Sardis was in that place. Jesus said of that church, they had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. And he tells them to wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. You see, he says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. If therefore, he says, you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. The exhortation in the light, I believe, of the days in which we are living from our Lord is watch and pray that we might be found worthy to escape all these things that are going to come on the earth. What are all those things in the context? All those things are the tribulation. And you watch, you pray. We cannot disregard the word of the Lord. We need to remember what we have received and heard. That's why we need to listen. We not only need anointed preaching and teaching, but we need anointed listening as well, so that we can not only hear what is being said, but we can retain what's being said. And we need to expose ourselves to every opportunity we can to hear the Word of God taught, to open it up for ourselves. Why? So that it's not vague. Yeah, I think it says in the Bible somewhere, it might say, or is that what Benjamin Franklin said? You know, a lot of people, how many of you have heard this? I'll bet you almost every one of you have heard, you know, well, doesn't it say, it says in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. How many of you are going, it doesn't say that? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands, okay? It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. So when your friends or those that you're sharing with say, well, it says God helps those that help themselves, say, no. You know, I don't know where you heard that, but that shows that you don't read your Bible much. And it shows that you don't study your history much. If you did, you'd know the guy that flew the kite and got shocked said that. Good old Mr. Benny Franklin said that. It's not in the Bible. But you become pretty vague if you don't spend time hearing it, if you don't spend time reading it. Pretty soon, you don't know, you forget what it says. And so the encouragement here is to watch and to be firm. Man, be solid. Hold on to the teachings of God's word, to the doctrine there. Stand firm in the faith. Don't be like the church in Ephesus that Paul said, you're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Man, there's always stuff that sweeps through the church. You know, weird doctrines, weird things. And, you know, there was a shepherding movement. I mean, I've been around long enough now to see that come and go. And it'll rear its ugly head at some point again. There's a health and wealth gospel. And that was really big. It's kind of waning a little bit now. But there are all kind of things that kind of float through the church. You know, there are 88 reasons why God's coming in 88. How many of you remember that? There was a book out and it's another. God's coming at this time because of this and this and this. And this stuff is always floating around there. And hold to what the word says and know what the word says so you're not tossed to and fro by every new kind of wave and new kind of thing that comes in. Listen, if it's new, it's not true. Okay? Everything that's true is not new. Why? Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So man, just hang on and be firm in the faith. And Paul in Philippians says, hey, stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And hold fast to the study and to seek to understand God's word. And then we see here, not only are they to stand firm, but they're to be mature. Grow up, man. Act like men. That's what he says. That's the word he uses there. King James, quit you like men. Be a man. Now, I'm not telling you ladies to be a man, but the idea is grow up. Don't be a wimp and don't be a weakling and I don't know what, you know, what I'm going to do. I mean, stop that. What's God's word say? Grow up, man. Don't stay in an arrested state of development. Some of us, you know, don't spend any time, you know, in the word. And if you do, you don't spend a lot of time applying it. And so you never really grow. You never really take any steps of faith. So you never really grow. You never really become strong in your faith. Why? Because you take and you may know it, but you don't step out and move into areas that are uncomfortable, that take some stretching in faith and go, oh, I don't know if I could ever do that. Hey, if God's calling you to something that you're saying, I don't know if I could ever do that, but God keeps calling you, you know what? Step out and do it. Yeah, but that'll freak me out. That's good. It's called scary faith. You know what, man? It's not faith to me until you're scared, right? I mean, it doesn't take faith to do something you know you can do, really, does it? Oh, I'd have no problem. I can do that. I can handle that. You know, to step out into something that you go, okay, God, here's the deal. When's the last time you stepped out into any area of ministry or you stepped into any opportunity where you go, oh, God, if you don't show up, man, oh, man, help, God. Man, if you don't show up, I'm sunk, Lord. When's the last time you did something like that? So you're never going to grow strong if you're not doing stuff like that. You see, that's called building your muscles, man. It's a little painful. It's a little scary. It's pushing. I can't do it. Yeah, come on. Come on, push. Yeah, I can't. I can't. Yeah, come on. You can do all things through Christ. Come on. Step out there, man. Get involved there. Serve in that area. Share with that person. Take a step in this area. Man, that's where faith grows. Taking the word and not just knowing it, but exercising it. You see, practicing it. Stepping out and saying, hey, God, I know I can't do this, but I know you can. And you go. That's what he's talking about. Be man. Grow up. And listen, growth doesn't come just out of years. I know a lot of people that are older saints in the Lord, been Christians for years, and they're just as immature as babies. I mean, they're, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do in that situation, you know, and they got, you know, the, I don't know what to do with my marriage and what I'm supposed to, how I'm supposed to treat my wife and how I'm supposed to deal with this problem. And you've been a Christian for 20 years and in the Word for 20 years and you don't know? Where have you been? What are you really doing anything that God's told you to do? You see, you can be older in the Lord and not be mature in the Lord. Basically, he's saying, listen, man, don't wimp out. Don't trust in your feelings or in your emotions. You can't deny that you have them. And I'm not saying that you don't have them. But you know what? Don't trust them. You can't trust them. You can't live according to them. You can't let them decide what you do, your feelings. You've got to put it into the Word and say, God, what would you have me do? Be mature. It says in Corinthians 14, 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. But be mature. Grow up, man. And how do you grow? Well, you grow by digging into the Word of God. That's how you grow. By digging, doing what we're doing tonight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10 says. So you know, he says we need to be strong here and just you know, grow up and then be loving. You know, I like the fact that he says be men and be strong, because it's, yeah, you get the idea. Men strong, you know. Let me have them, you know, tear at it. But wait a minute. Right on the back of that, he put something that be loving. What's love? It's patience, it's kindness, it's long suffering. It's not fretful, it's not resentful, it doesn't seek its own way. 1 Corinthians 13. There's that gentleness and that just that tenderness of love that he's talking about at the same time. Hey, be strong, be men, but be loving. Be loving, be tender. Be encouraging. Be sensitive to the needs and the struggles of others. You know, encourage them to do what God's called them to do still, but don't be, unfeeling and not have compassion on them. You see, love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness and keeps our strength in check from us becoming domineering, doesn't it? That's why Paul says that. It keeps our maturity gentle. It keeps us considerate of others. It keeps our right doctrine, right teaching from becoming obstinate kind of dogmatism and legalism. It keeps our right living from becoming self-righteousness. Look at all I'm doing. Love cuts across all that and keeps us balanced. That's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Be strong. Be firm. Be gentle. Be mature. Grow up here. Be a man. Be mature. He says, I urge you, brother, you know the household in verse 15 of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Now, here we see Paul, and I love the fact that Paul here was a team player. He was a team player. All these other men mentioned. It's not about me. It's not about, hey, I'm Paul, man. These guys here, you know, they're okay, but don't forget me, man. I'm the big guy. And he says, you know what? Hey, listen to these guys. Treat them right. They're a blessing to me, and they're a blessing to you, and we are a team, basically. We're together in this battle that we are in. And then there's not one greater than another. You see, just different areas of ministry, different callings, you see, in the body, and called in different capacities with varying gifts, you see. But man, these guys... He says, Stephanas, remember now, Stephanas, the household of Stephanas, Paul in Acts, he says, yet I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized anybody else. He was being questioned on a baptism. And he said, I remember baptizing Stephanas and his household. But I don't remember anybody else, really. I mean, there may be a few others. I think he does go on and say there's a few others. But they were making big deal out of baptism. And certainly baptism is important. That's what stirred up that conversation. But Paul says, God has not called me to baptize. Now, that right there shows you that baptism, though important and something that God has called us to do obediently, it is not necessary for salvation. Else Paul wouldn't have said, God hasn't called me to baptize. Listen, man, he was interested in salvation of everybody, right? He says, listen, I've baptized a couple people. The household of Stephanas, one of the first people that he baptized, he mentions that he baptized. He says, I don't know whether I baptized any other. In other words, he's saying, it's not the key thing that I'm called to. I'm called to preach the gospel first. You see, that's the key. That's what saves people. Baptism is a result of salvation, but it doesn't result in salvation. Got that? It's the result of salvation, but it does not result in salvation. It's an important thing for us to do because the Lord's called us to do it, but it is not going to save us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that we believe in, that he shed for us on the cross, as we trust in him, as we put our faith in him and receive him, it is that response, that act of faith that makes us right with God. And then baptism follows and communion follows and a sanctification process where God changes your life and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word. But the only thing that's necessary for salvation to get you to heaven is belief in Jesus Christ. To trust in, cling to, and rely upon him. Now, I like this house of Stephanas that he mentions something about these guys that I don't want to pass up here in verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have, note this word here, devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They devoted themselves. One of the primary qualifications for church leadership is just a willingness to serve, a devotion. It's devotion. Hey, I desire to serve the Lord. And I want to be used by him. And I'm committed to doing that which he has called me to do. That which he has provided opportunity for me to do. William Barclay writes, in the early church, willing and spontaneous service was the beginning of official office. A man became a leader of the church not so much by any man-made appointment as because his life and work marked him as out as one whom all men must respect. All those who share the work and toil of the gospel command respect, not because they have been appointed by man to an office, but because they are doing the work of Christ. It's kind of the way we do it here. The elders, the people, the guys that serve communion here, the guys that come up and counsel after the service here in the body. I don't look for people personally that I kind of like and are my friends and buddies.
Say, I'm going to make him an elder.
You know what I do? I look for guys that are just serving the Lord, and then I look for guys that you guys are looking to and that are just doing it. And I see them leading, and I see you guys drawn to them and how God's using them. And I say, there's an elder right there, because he's a leader. I don't appoint him to leadership. He's already leading, and I just recognize what God is doing. You see, that's what I think is being talked about here. You just recognize what God is doing. These guys, you know, Paul didn't appoint to leadership. They were just serving the Lord faithfully. God raised them up. He saw the quality of leadership and the pastor's heart they had to minister in the body. And then guess what? The people were already seeing them as God was using them, and they were leading ministry. And then you just go, okay, there's an elder. There's an elder. There's somebody that God's called. He's doing it. He's doing it. And you guys know it. And so that's what we see going on here. It says, the churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet one another with a holy kiss. We're to greet one another with a holy kiss. How about that? You guys are blowing it, man. I didn't see any of you kiss each other on the way in. So here's what we're going to... No, just kidding. Right now you're going freaking out, going, no! No, I sat by the wrong person or in front of the wrong person. No, I mean, you single people especially. Wait, let me... If we're going to do that, can we move first? The single folks are going, can we move? I'd like to station myself in a different spot. Let me look around for a few minutes. You see, Paul is closing the letter here. And he talks about a common way of greeting one another in that society, in that day. And that was with a holy kiss. I mean, it's still... A lot of times in other countries over there, in the Middle Eastern countries, a kiss on the cheeks is very common. It's even if you're not a believer, that's kind of a custom. Here, maybe a hug, maybe a handshake for some that are more worried about disease. Which is a little paranoid, but, you know, I'll take it if I can get, you know, anything, you know, if that's what they want to do and they're comfortable with. But the whole idea is, you know what? Greet one another and demonstrate love one to another. You know, whatever the custom, you know, we're family, okay? And as family, you know what? You just, you know, maybe you hug one another, you know, and that kind of a thing. And so, I mean, whatever it is that a family does here, and there's different levels and different ways, but there just ought to be a sense when we come in contact with one another. And maybe some people are uncomfortable with hugging and that kind of a thing. And so, you know, but just maybe put your arm around them on the side, you know, and especially here's what I will say. If it's a man and a woman, brother and sister, guess what? A little side hug is fine, okay? If you're both comfortable with that. No, like the big like things, because sometimes that cannot be a good thing. And so we need to be careful and be a good witness and testimony when we greet one another. You know, people see us that are non-believers we run into each other at Target or at Costco or something. We say, hey, how you doing? And we kind of give each other a hug or shake each other's hands or, you know, do this or whatever. But just a sense that there's a common greeting. There's a connection there. And there's a love and an affection that we have one for another. That is holy and that is right. Okay? And it is fitting. It should be something that marks us, you see, and demonstrates that love. Paul says, greet one another in that way. And Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. Of course, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple that God used mightily. They had a church in their home and just a great family ministry there as they welcomed people into their home and shared the word with them. That one-on-one discipleship. relationship. Some of you, you know, have people that maybe you've befriended, that God has laid on your heart, that you've kind of connected with and fellowship with. And man, you take, and it's good to look around and say, hey, is there a younger Christian that I could minister to, that I could disciple, that I could encourage in the Lord? That's great opportunity and great ministry. That's what we're called to, aren't we? We're called to preach the gospel. But beyond that, we're called to do what? To make disciples. And Aquila and Priscilla had that kind of ministry, welcoming people into their home and then sharing the Lord, a home Bible study perhaps, and just sharing the Lord and helping these younger believers grow in the Lord. You know, and that was so instrumental in my younger life as a believer. Home Bible studies, and we got the men's and women's basically study here, small group, you know, type of a thing where you can really get connected with people. That's what Aquila and Priscilla had going on in their home. Then he goes on in verse 21, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul dictated this letter to a secretary, you might say. But now in verse 21, he says, hey, I'm signing this in my own hand. He adds his own personal touch to the letter with his own handwriting. Some feel that Paul had a very bad eye condition. Maybe it was due to the stoning. Maybe he had some kind of disease. And that's what Paul asked. It says at one point, Paul asked the Lord three times to heal him from an infirmity. And some theorize that perhaps it was some kind of eye disease that he had. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. So we see in another place in Scripture, he says, see with Galatians 6:11, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. So that's why some theorize or think that maybe Paul's infirmity was his eyesight, but and he wasn't known to write a whole lot because it appears that he had some kind of a difficulty. So he wrote with large letters. Maybe it was just because he was old like me and he couldn't see anymore too. And there was some other issue altogether. But anyhow, be that as it may, he took up the pen himself to scrawl out a signature on it. And then he says, if you don't love the Lord, he goes back to this issue of love. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're accursed, man. You're in trouble. That's the whole crux of the issue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love Jesus Christ and you're living this life and you're living it for yourself and not for him, guess what? You're cursed. And when the Lord comes, you're in trouble. But for those that love him, those that love his appearing, hey man, there's a crown. There's a crown waiting for us. There's a reward waiting for us. And that's why Paul says, oh Lord, come. You find yourself saying that? Lord, come. Man, I want to go home and be with the Lord. I mean, obviously, it's more needful for me to be here right now. And I'm not hating my life here, but I'll tell you what. I increasingly look forward to eternity. And when the Lord comes, I wouldn't mind him coming right now. Or now. Or right now would be good. But he's not going to come when I want him to come. And if anybody sets a date that he's going to come, I know he's not going to come then. Because the Bible says no man will know the day or the hour, right? We'll know the times and the seasons, and I think we see the times and the seasons around us. But when somebody sets a day or an hour, that's the day I know he's not coming. Because the Bible says no man knows that, you see. And then he says, verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul wants these Corinthians, even though this was a hard letter, to know and understand that though this letter is written with strong exhortation and correction, and he rebuked them, it was done out of a heart of love, not of a heart out of anger or hatred or bitterness. It was done out of love. 1 John chapter 3, I'll read this out of the Amplified, verse 13. It says, do not be surprised and wonder, brethren, that the world detests and pursues you with hatred. We know that we have passed over out of death into life by the fact that we love the brethren, our fellow Christians. He who does not love abides, remains, and is held and kept continually in spiritual death. Anyone who hates, abominates, detests his brother in Christ is at heart a murderer. And you that know that no murderer has eternal life abiding, persevering within him. By this we come to know, progressively to recognize, to perceive, and to understand the essential love that he laid down his own life for us. And we ought to lay our lives down for those who are our brothers in him. But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother and fellow believer in need, and yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God live and remain in him? Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. By this we shall come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his presence. It's all about love. Paul closes with the encouragement. I love you guys. Been a tough letter. But you know what? Faithful are the wounds. It's hurt. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Tell us the truth. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me and flatter me and tell me how it is, man. I don't want a doctor that lies to me. You know, if they find out I have cancer and they go, oh, no, you're fine. You're going to be fine. I mean, that guy's, you know, he can be sued for that. It's malpractice. I want somebody to tell me lies. I want a doctor, even if it hurts, they tell me the truth. Okay, you need to know the truth. And it will set you free. Let's pray.